Chuck, that didn't part your hair, did it? No, it didn't. It bounced right off your head and hit Joey right in the eye. If you will, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to book Joel. We'll be in chapter 2. Joel is nestled right in between Hosea and Amos. It's a very small book. We've been here for quite some time. Taking a little bit of a different approach this morning as we go through this, instead of reading the scripture as a whole and then coming back and digest it, I want us to take it apart in little nuggets. I couldn't ask for a better segue into this sermon than having little Bo Griffin with us last week. It was absolutely amazing to get to see what happens when God's people pray. Got another praise report on him this week. This week, they were able to finally pull out his feeding tube, so he is now completely off of that. But let's talk about this for a minute. When God's people respond to him, he responds to his people. That's something that I think we miss out a lot of in our life. And I'll say that because whether we want to admit it or not, all of our prayer lives are lacking. All of our committed time with God, it is extremely lacking. And you know, there can be times when you are having those moments when you are really intimate, really into your time with God, and you can have those moments to where it almost seems silent. And I know for the family of Bo, for Bo's family, there was a time like that. It seemed like things were silent for a while. And you know, we got to realize that sometimes in those silent moments, God is working harder. We just don't see it. And what we're going to be talking about today is we're going to be talking about how God responds in response to his people. God loves his people. That needs to be made clear this morning. God loves his people. Jesus even told us, just as a father knows how to give good gifts to his son, so the father gives to his children. And while it may not always seem like things are going the way we want them to go, God is still responding every time we respond to him. Let's dig into this. But let's start with prayer. How about that? Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to dig into your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship freely. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives this week. We want to praise you, Lord, for what you've done in baby Bo's life. We want to thank you for that he was able to come off the feeding tube and just continue to pray for continued progression in his health and in his life. Father, we want to lift up many that are still sick and not able to be with us. We lift up Miss Faye to you. We ask for her continued recovery. We ask that you be with Mama June, Lord, as she gets ready to go have this test next week. We just ask that you would work in their bodies and in their life. More than that, Lord, I want you to work in us this morning. Because when we respond to you, you respond to us. A lot of times it's not the way we think it should be. It's not exactly the answer that we were looking for. But Father, there has never been a time to where I have not come to you, that you have not responded. And you do that, Lord, because you love us. And we thank you for those responses that you give us. But as we dig into these responses that you give the children of Israel in a very difficult time, Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn from it. We ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that this word that Joel spoke many years ago said to the people then, but also, what does it speak to us now? Father, once again, just want to thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, to proclaim your word, and to tell of just how good you are. It's all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All throughout the Bible, we're told that if we respond to God, he responds to us. 2 Corinthians 7:14 is one of those verses that many of us know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins, and I will heal their land. God desires to respond to us, but we must, in fact, respond to him. And in this scripture that we've been dealing with, we've been dealing with a hard time in the life of Israel. We're not sure exactly what the plague was that, or when the plague happened that it took place, but at this time, a plague of locusts had come and invaded the land and had devastated everything. These people were in such despair that they had no way to feed their horses, their livestock, or anything else. They had no way to feed themselves. They had no way to even offer the sacrifices of which they had always been offering in the temple. Everything about their life had changed. And God used this point, this moment, to get them to come to a realization that what they were not doing is they were not responding back to God. God desires for his people to be in union with him on a daily basis. And when we respond, and when these people finally responded, remember, he told them twice, consecrate a fast, gather a holy assembly, come before the Lord. When they finally did this, God moved, and God moved in an amazing way. So let's look at it just from these couple of scriptures. Let's look at how God responded to these people when they finally got beyond themselves and responded to him. In verse 18, chapter 2, we're just going to read through verse 20 first. This is what it says. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you an reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and the rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, and for it has done great things. Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about what he's going to do in response to this plague of locusts or an army that has invaded this land. When it comes to us being wronged, or our families being wronged, or our friends being wronged, the first thing that we normally have come to mind when somebody does something wicked to us is we want what? Revenge. Revenge. We want revenge. And what God is trying to tell his people in this moment is that I am going to take revenge on what has happened to you. This was used to get you to come to me, but now this harshness that has come upon you, I'm going to take revenge on it. Revenge is something that often we think that we need to handle ourselves. And you know where revenge stems from? Revenge stems from either a jealousy, he says in there, how he become jealous of his land, or a pride that builds up in us. But we've got to understand something. There is a big difference between our jealousy and our vengeance and God's jealousy and God's vengeance. You see, our vengeance and our jealousy is all more self-centered. God's vengeance and God's jealousy is more designed to humble not only us, but those who also persecute his children. Let's look at this for a minute. Our revenge is meant for destruction, and God's revenge is designed to humble people. Whenever we go to seek revenge on somebody, do we try to do exactly what that individual did to us? No. What do we try to do? Something more, something bigger. We want to get even more revenge at them. We want to do everything that we can to cause as much pain on them and even more pain than what they inflicted on us. Our revenge is always inflicting harm. Our revenge is always about inflicting harm on individuals. When I was little, grew up with me and my cousin Brian, my brother, my cousin Brian, and I used to hear my family talk about how they felt so sorry for me all the time because they were bigger than I was. And when we'd play G.I. Joe, because that's what we did on Friday nights, we got together, we'd divvy out all of our G.I. Joe figures, we'd split them up, and then we'd go have our war. And it's supposed to be a war against three people. Well, it never failed. Brian and Steve, because they were older, they were bigger, they always formed an alliance. And what they would do is they would absolutely come in and devastate my army, my G.I. Joes. I would go to bed crying. It was a horrible, horrible thing. Well, as I started to get older, I started to get bigger. And I love it when people see me and my brother in the same room. They look at us and they're like, there is no way that is your brother. Because my brother stands about right here. And when I got to about right here on him, the tides flipped. Because I no longer wanted to destroy his G.I. Joes. I wanted to destroy him. And buddy, I did everything I could to do it. But all I wanted to do was inflict pain. Inflict pain on him for what he had done for me. When God is seeking revenge, he is not seeking revenge to inflict pain. He seeks revenge to humble. We've got to remember that God is patient, not willing that any should perish. And his vengeance is designed to humble the individuals to where they can come to a place of acknowledging who he is. That's one of the biggest differences about our revenge versus God's revenge. Our revenge never brings an end to a conflict. Our revenge just continues the conflict on and on and on. Which brings us up to something else about our revenge. We've got to realize this. Our revenge is temporary. It's very temporary. His revenge is eternal. It's eternal. How God deals with his people or the people that oppose him has eternal implications to where we may think that we may solve the conflict for a little bit by getting revenge on that individual. What normally takes place is that individual does not see it as done or fair or over, and the snowball continues to go. When God's revenge comes on the world, understand this, it's done. There's no second chances. There's no chances to say I'm sorry. There's not even a chance for them to get revenge back at him. When God's revenge is set, it is final. Ours is temporary, lasts for a little while. His vengeance is forever. Our revenge only lasts for the moments that we want it to last. But when the conflict arises even more, it just causes further harm. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tells us, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. One of the biggest things about revenge, our revenge versus God's revenge, is while our revenge will bring no relief, God's ultimate revenge, his ultimate wrath, brings absolute relief. Any of you ever caught yourself in one of those situations? Maybe it's an argument in your family. Maybe it's an argument among friends. Maybe it's an argument among coworkers. Maybe it's a situation that's going on with some of your friends at school. Have any one of you ever found yourself in one of those situations to where it's just somebody's always got to have the last word? If you don't understand what that's like, come to the house. I'll show you exactly what it's like. And no, it's not me and Jennifer that's having to have the last word. But somebody's always got to have the last word. And there is never any relief to that whatsoever. That is what we get caught up in when we continue to seek revenge. There is no relief in it. And you know, our revenge can be as harsh as causing bodily harm, or our revenge can be as subtle as being indifferent towards people. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody's done something wrong to you and you just give them the snide look, the snide remark, regardless of what you want to call it, it's revenge. That's what it is. Your action, your indifference towards those individuals is revenge. You're trying to make them feel your pain for whatever they may have done to you. And most of the time, you know what? When it's those little snide, small remarks, those people don't even know what they did to you. Revenge dwells from the pride that is inside of us. God's response is a revenge that humbles the people, that brings people back to Him. Our revenge, let's just be real. It's all about us. It's all about us getting what we think we deserve. The credit, the attention, or even the response to something evil that's done to us. Brothers and sisters, God will seek revenge for His people, regardless of what has taken place in your life. And the main reason that God does not want us to seek revenge on others is because we can't do it appropriately. It's not something we can take with us. We can't take anger into heaven. We can't take anger with us when we leave this place. So why are we trying to make a big deal about it now? We've all had those moments where somebody has wronged us, persecuted us, or hurt us. But in the end, I want to ask you a question. When we get face to face with our Lord and Savior, how much is that really going to matter? It's not. It's not going to matter at all. Matter of fact, I would say the things that people have done to us when we get in His presence won't even come to our mind. Let it go. Whatever hardship has been dealt to you in your life, just let it go. There's no need in hanging on to it. The only pain that you're inflicting is the pain that you're hanging on to by holding these grudges against people. Let it go. Let it go, let it go. No, I'm joking. So, one way God responds is God responds with revenge. Another way God responds is God responds with restoration. Let's look at this, verses 21 through 27. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beast of the field, for the pastures of this wilderness have turned green, and the trees have borne its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain of your vindication. And He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before it. The threshing floor will be full of grain, and the vats will be overflowing with the with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, and the creeping locusts and stripping locusts and gnawing locusts, and my great army which I send among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who have dealt wondrous with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. He mentions the word shame in there twice, and I think it's pretty significant that he does. Because shame is the one thing that all of us carry with us. Excuse me. Shame is one of those things that it is hard for us to shed because we are constantly reevaluating our lives for where we've been, what we've did, how we've handled situations, and how life is not what we expected it to be. But shame is one of those things that hinder us from really experiencing the joy that God has for us in his restoration. When we talk about restoration, one of the stories that comes to my mind all the time is the story of Job. Story of Job and how Satan went before God and said, "What you got, God? Who you got that I can test?" God looks at him and says, "You ever considered Job? Man, that's always thrown some things in my mind. Why would God even point out Job to it? Job's doing good. Leave Job alone. He's doing good. He's a faithful man. Everything's going good." God said, "Have you ever considered Job?" Satan says, "No, I haven't." So Satan goes and does his work. Satan takes all of his possessions. He takes his children. I love what Tim Hawkins has been talks about in one of his comedy skits. You know the only thing that Job doesn't get taken from him? His wife. What does that say? What does that say about how wicked of a woman this must have been? That he didn't take her wife. But in the end, Job and God have this little conversation back and forth about why has this happened to me? Why has all of these things taken place in my life? And God gives him some really humbling answers. One of those answers is, "Where were you? Where were you when I put all of this in motion? Where were you when I created the foundations of this earth? Where were you when I created life? Where were you when I created the skies? Where were you when I created the sea creatures and the land creatures? Where were you in all of that?" When it comes to restoration, we have some really skewed views on what restoration should really look like, because one of the things that we come back to is we think about what is good. And we got to understand that what we think is good is very opinionated. When we were going on vacation down to Florida, some of y'all told me that I needed to stop by Buc-ee's. I'm not going to preach on Buc-ee's the whole time, I promise. But some of y'all told me that I needed to stop by Buc-ee's and I needed to try their brisket sandwich. Who did that? Now y'all want to raise your hand now. Yeah. Well, I went in there and I was a little bit excited. I love brisket. Man, if any barbecue, I've cooked too much pork. I don't want to deal with pulled pork. Ugh. I want to deal with something else. I like brisket. I like smoked turkey. It's good. So I went in there excited about this brisket. I sit there watching them chop it up. Fresh brisket on the board. Chop brisket on the board. They're doing all their things, watching them back there, flipping all that stuff. And I'm getting excited. I'm like, man, this is going to be a good brisket sandwich. I got that sandwich and I took a big bite into it. And the first thing I bit into was the biggest piece of fat that I've ever seen in a sandwich in my whole life. You know what that did for me for that whole sandwich? I don't know how good the rest of the thing was. I really don't. Because that one little thing, that one little tiny thing ruined my perception of what I thought was good. And when it comes to restoration of what God is going to restore to us, we've got to come to grips with this. We have no idea what is good. We have no idea what is good at all. But Joel points to something that God is trying to restore. And it's so small that most of us read right past it and don't think nothing of it. In verse 22, he says, "Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green," or sprung forth. This word that is used here for green is extremely significant because it is used only one other place in the Bible. And I want to read you the place that it's read from. It's in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 11. And this is what it says. "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees and on the earth bearing fruit after their kind and seed in them. And it was so. And it was good. When we talk about restoration of what God is going to do in us and what God is going to restore of our life, a lot of times we like to look at the illustrations of Job. Why? Because that's dealing with tangible things that we can see. That's dealing with the restoration of possessions. That's dealing with the restoration of family. That's dealing with the restoration of livelihood and health. But the restoration that God desires for us is something that we can't even understand. Because we weren't there. Just like the question he asked Job, where were you when I did all of this and it was good? I want you to remember something. Everything on the earth was good until man came on the scene. We have no idea what restoration really is all about because it's nothing that we've ever seen before. God's word constantly points back to the fact that he wants to restore things back to its creation. And I'm thankful for that because it is a time when there was no shame whatsoever. We're full of shame. We're full of shame, guilt, regret. We're full of all of these things for what we had done. Adam and Eve, after they had committed that one act against God, they run and hide. Why did they run and hide? Because they were shameful. Why were they shameful? Because they were naked. Before that, they'd run butt naked through that wilderness, never thought a thing about it. And I'm not saying when we get to heaven, we're going to be running around butt naked either. If we are, we're not going to worry about it because there's going to be no shame in it. But there was no shame. There was no guilt. There was nothing holding us back from the full restoration of what God had created us to be. Some of y'all need to know this, and you need to hear this today. You, while you're not good, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Yes, you've made mistakes. Yes, you've failed. But yes, God loves you. And he wants to restore you to something far beyond what you consider restoration. Restoration, guys, it's more than our possessions. It's more than our health. It's even more than our family. Restoration is like nothing that we've ever seen. And that's one of the ways that God responds when his people respond to him. The last way that God responds to his people is he reunites. Verses 28. It will be about this, after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the skies and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls, listen to this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. On the Mount of Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord has called. God's ultimate plan in everything is to reunite. It is to reunite us with him. God desires to be reunited with his creation, as we've seen it through all of Scripture. Noah was a desire for a fresh start, to be reunited with a people that had gone completely wicked and corrupt and had completely rejected everything that God had done. Abraham was a seed of blessing. A seed of blessing that would be a blessing to all nations, to unite all of them. Moses was bringing his children out of captivity to return them to their land and to return them to their God. David was the restoration of a nation to a father who they had completely neglected and turned about. God has always been in the business of reuniting his creation with his people. And I struggle with understanding what this reuniting really looks like. There was a man here a couple of years ago. Many of y'all will remember him. And it was really unlikely that God used this individual to show me just how much his desire for restoration is for us. Some of y'all remember a guy by the name of John Schultz. I remember when he first came into church here, everybody kind of like, I don't know about this guy. Had tattoos up both arms, had long hair, had a biker's vest on, smelt like a carton of cigarettes had been lit all at once. And a lot of people had a lot of thoughts about him. I know I even had my thoughts about him. The more I got to know John and hang around John and take him to the grocery store and talk to him about God and got to do life with John, the more I realized that John had a lot to teach me about what it means for God to want to be reunited with his family. There was one thing that John desired more than anything in his life, and that was for him to simply be reunited with his daughter, Jessica and Lindsay. I mean, this man cried his eyes out to me over the separation that had come between them. And, you know, a lot of it was John's fault, and a lot of it was their fault too. But at the same time, there was this yearning for him to be reconnected with his family. And I mean, he was begging me to do everything. We went to the deed records to try to find their names, couldn't find what their married names are, so we had problems with that. We put posts out on Facebook trying to get some reunification. But we're sitting there one day in my car and we're talking about Lindsay and Jessica. And it's the first time I'd ever really seen a man to the point of crying that he couldn't talk. And I just heard from that whimpering lip, I just want to see my daughters. And in that moment, it's like God just said, that's my same desire for my kids. I desire to be reunited with my people. And you know, that helped me to see John in a whole lot different way. No longer was I looking at the tattoos, the long hair, smelling the cigarettes. I think he eventually quit smoking. No longer was I listening to his pretty foul language sometimes, which amazingly, coming to church and hanging out with a lot of people, a lot of that started to get cleaned up. I wasn't listening to his questions about who God was. I don't know whether John ever come to know who God was. But from that moment, I seen God's desire for him and his people. Do you desire that with you and God? Do you desire to be reunited with your Creator? With the one who gave you the breath in your lungs this morning? You know, I have to ask myself a lot of times, why don't I wake up with that longing? Why don't I wake up with that longing to be so close, so present with God? And guys, what it all comes down to is we don't respond as much as we think we do. Our response to God, a lot of times it's pretty shallow. It's a thing that we check off on our list. Did you read your Bible today? Check. Did you pray today? Check. Did you tell people about Jesus today? Check. Did you really connect with God today? I don't know that I can check that one. Because that's the reality of it. God desires so much for his people to be reunited with him that he has set all this up in play. He talks about how he sent his spirit to dwell inside of us. How much more connected to God can you be than to have that spirit residing in you? And then he talks about how after this, he's going to set things in motion, how there will be signs in the sky and on the earth that proclaim of his coming. And I'm not going to tell you when it is. I don't know when it is. Be a fool if I even tried to set a date. But it's coming. It's coming a time to where we will sit down with him face to face. It's coming a time to where we will understand what true restoration is. It's coming a time when we will not worry about the vengeance that we have in our heart. There is coming a time when we will be reunited with him. And you know what's sad? Is we can have a glimpse of it today. And most of us don't take the chance. I'm guilty. How about you? Father, you've told us. You've showed us. When we respond to you, you respond to us. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move in us so that we could respond to you in a manner that you so desire. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in his glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.